So it's a longish passage. Normally I would ask somebody to read it first, but today we're actually going to read through it together, and I'll just throw some points in as we go through. So, unsurprisingly, we're going to start at the beginning of our passage. Verse 21. Jesus and his companions went to the town of Capernaum when Sabbath day came. Actually, the Greek that Mark uses here says immediately it was Sabbath. They were in there. They couldn't wait to get to the synagogue. If you were to visit Capernaum today, you can still see the remains of an ancient synagogue. I'd recommend it if you get to go to Israel. It's a great place to visit. And the ancient synagogue that's there is actually another one that's mentioned in the Bible, but it's not the one that Jesus was preaching in, but it's on the same foundations. So the floor is the same. You can still see the remains of that one. And he began to teach. Now, it wasn't that Jesus just marched into the church, elbowed the pastor out of the way and said, "Oi, mate, it's my go." Because that's not how it was. You see, in a synagogue, they didn't have a fixed teacher. Instead, they had what was called the freedom of the synagogue. And guests were invited to speak on the Bible reading for that day. And that is why Jesus could turn up and preach. Well, it turns out that the congregation that day got an incredible treat. I mean, imagine God turning up at church. I mean, who'd expect that? Well, I pray that whenever we come together, we would expect that. We'd be just like the good people of Capernaum who were amazed at his teaching. Now, don't be amazed at my teaching. Be amazed at what the Lord says. What did he teach? Well, we've got no idea. But we do know the effect it had. They were stunned. They'd never had a preacher quite like this before. For he taught with real authority, quite unlike the teachers of the religious law, Mark says. The teachers they normally had just used to regurgitate old sermons from famous rabbis. It might have been helpful, but it was probably a bit like, I was trying to think of an analogy for this, because you know I like an analogy or two. Well, I think it's a bit like old bread. You know, it was lifeless and it was dry. And while it might still have some goodness in it, it was really hard to digest. But Jesus taught with life, and he taught with boldness, and he taught with authority. I can't imagine that there were that many sleeping through a Jesus sermon, can you? But what does it mean that he taught with authority? Jesus taught with authority. What does it mean? Well, he taught with authority because he had authority. He brought a straight message straight from God. He wasn't quoting an old sermon. No, this was straight from God. And Jesus taught with authority because he believed what he taught. God's authority shines through when the preacher knows the message he's preaching is the message that comes from God's heart. And Jesus taught with authority because he knew what he was talking about. You can't teach with authority if you're not familiar with your material. You pick up somebody's sermon and read it, you can read it, but you can't teach with authority. You can't preach with authority. And here's something to consider when thinking about authority. I don't know whether you've ever thought about this before, but when Mark first showed us Jesus last week, we saw that he was surrendered, he was submitted. Do you notice that? Jesus submitted to his Father in baptism. He submitted to the Holy Spirit in going out to the wilderness. Authority flows when we have submitted ourselves to God. Authority flows from submission. We will never have real authority from God unless first we are submitted to God. Well, verse 23 says, "Suddenly a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, 'Why are you interfering with us, Jesus of Nazareth?'" A demon in a place of worship, really? Oh, really? It happens quite a lot. But this demon picked a bad day to turn up at church. In 1 Corinthians 1:30, Paul used the same word to describe a Christian being in Christ. So if you're a Christian, being in Christ is the same word. So when Mark says here, this man is possessed, he means just that. This demon had taken over the man. He owned him. He was living in him. This poor bloke was inhabited by a demon. Sobering stuff, isn't it? You know, a Christian is possessed. But we're possessed in the right sense. We're possessed in a good way. We're possessed by Jesus, who fills us and influences us only for good and for godliness. And that is great, isn't it? If you're a Christian, that is great. But let's not lose sight of the truth that just as Jesus can live in us, so someone uninhabited by Jesus can be inhabited by a demon. You're exposed to things such as spiritism, astrology, the occult, drugs. They are dangerous. They'll open doors to the demonic world that are really better left closed. Well, this demon says, have you come to destroy us? I know you're the Holy One of God. So here Mark shows us that the demon was aware that their boss Satan had failed to tempt him. And so Jesus remains uncorrupted, holy, he's pure. He's the Holy One of God. But Jesus reprimanded him. You know a really important thing here. Exorcism. You kind of, if any of you have had the misfortune of seeing horror films, I know I have. Years ago, I was intrigued by it all. Exorcism is a real thing. It's not made up. It's not just for horror films. But what is a farce, what is made up, is all the kind of rigmarole of the religious exorcism stuff. You know, the kind of holy water, whatever that is. Sprigs of this, sprigs of that, saying particular words. That's religious. See, playing with the enemy is nothing new. A historian called Josephus tells us about an exorcist called Eleazar. And he's doing this around the time of Jesus. This Josephus was a Jew, he was a historian, and he hated Christians. So if you read anything in Josephus that paints Jesus in a good light, it's always an interesting thing. But this doesn't talk about Jesus, it talks about a bloke called Eleazar. And basically, Josephus says this, he put to the nose the possessed man a ring which had under its seal one of the roots prescribed by Solomon. Bizarre. And then the man smelled it, and he drew the demon out through his nostrils. And when the man at once had fallen down, he ordered the demon never to come back into him, reciting some chants which he'd made up. Then showing off to the crowd, Eleazar placed a cup full of water a little way off and commanded the demon, as it went out of the man, to overturn it. You see, the people were used to people playing with demons, to showmen doing showman things. It's dangerous stuff. They thought they were in charge. The demons were still in charge. You want to see what was going on and how that worked? You could check it out in Acts chapter 19 later on, starting at verse 13. You'll find out a bit more of that. We haven't got time for that this morning if you want to get home before 6 o'clock tonight. But here was something different. It wasn't a kind of crank like the one Josephus says. This is entirely different. This is Jesus, and Jesus is enough. There is no need to rely on hocus-pocus kind of ceremony stuff. As Jesus shows here, the only thing that we should rely on is his name and his authority. Be quiet. Why did Jesus so often stop demons from speaking? Well, because all they can speak is what they shouldn't speak, and it's disgusting. We need not only hear it, but more importantly, we must not listen to the cunning, evil, treacherous words from demons, whose only desire for you is that you share a hideous eternity with them. Come out of the man, Jesus ordered. At that, the evil spirit screamed and threw the man into a convulsion, and then came out of him. Amazement gripped the audience. Well, I guess it would. And they began to discuss what had happened. What sort of new teaching was this? They asked excitedly. It has such authority. Even evil spirits obey his orders. The news about Jesus spread quickly throughout the entire region of Galilee. After Jesus left the synagogue with James and John, they went to Simon and Andrew's home. Well, this was in Capernaum, and it was probably very close to the synagogue. And it was obviously the home of an extended family. And it must have had a little bit of extra space, because we'll find out as we go through Mark that Jesus uses it as his base over the next 3 years. I wonder, how open is your home to the Lord's work? Well, the first thing is here, as Jesus is invited in. Is Jesus invited into your home? Do you invite Jesus to use your home? Now Simon's mother-in-law. Well, that's what he goes on to say. Now Simon's mother-in-law in verse 30. Which means that Simon, or Peter as Jesus would name him, was a married man. Which actually is a bit awkward if you're a Catholic. After all, Catholics would say that Peter is the first pope and that popes can't marry. But anyway, he had a mother-in-law and she was sick in bed with a high fever, which was probably malaria or something very similar. The Greek for high fever is literally burning up. She was burning up. But look at the next seven words very closely. They told Jesus about her right away. Immediately they tell Jesus. What do you do? What do you do when there is sickness, when there is trouble, when there is hurt, when there is tragedy? When things are going really well? They told Jesus right away. What do you do when there is a need in your life? We should be doing exactly the same thing. Tell Jesus. Well, doesn't he know already though, you might say? Well, of course he knows. But he wants you and he wants me to tell him, to ask him, to expect him to do what is right in every situation we bring to him. He won't necessarily do what we want, but he will do what is right and what is best for us. Whatever is going on in your life, whether it's tiny, small, average, big or huge, whatever it is, tell Jesus and expect Jesus to respond. What's the response here? A public show, a cloud pleasing? No. Jesus went to her bedside privately. He took her by the hand and he helped her sit up. Simple stuff, isn't it? How simple is that? No great show, no fanfare, just godly simplicity and power. Then the fever left her and she prepared a meal for them. So that must be why Jesus healed her then. He wanted a bit of nosh, he wanted some grub, he wanted some food. Get the old girl out of bed and get her cooking. Was that it? No, it wasn't. Of course it wasn't. Jesus healed her because he chose to heal her. For her blessing, but more importantly actually, for God's glory. Jesus does not heal for anything other than God's glory. But her response is exactly what it should have been, is to serve. Not because she must serve him, but because she wants to serve him. Greek word there is diakonos. It's the same word that's used as deacon. She was serving. She was serving because she loved him. That evening after sunset, many sick and demon-possessed people who were brought to Jesus. Why after sunset? Well, it's because it was Sabbath until sunset, and these people were so religious, they didn't think that it would be possible, because they were told it wouldn't be possible for anybody to be healed. It was wrong, it was work. The whole town gathered together at the door to watch. Imagine the scene and the atmosphere, and also imagine how Jesus must have been getting a bit weary and tired. How tired must he have been? It had been a busy day, and then he had ministered well into the night, serving the needs of others before himself. I wonder, what's your response when you're tired? Joanna will be able to tell you, I get grumpy when I'm tired. I'm grumpy enough as it is, but I get grumpy when I'm tired. What's your experience of being worn out and drained and wanting a rest? How do you respond when there is a need to be met? Is it a case of, give me a break? I need a night off. No, I'm too tired. Or do we get irritable and grouchy? That's me. And wonder why this need, whatever it is, just can't wait. Or why somebody else can't deal with it. See, I know that the Lord will want me to rest sometimes. That's really good. But I also know that there are times, and quite a lot of them, when tired or not, I just need to serve others ahead of myself. And you might think, well, that's great, Pastor. You're the pastor. That's what you have to do. And I'd agree. I do. But I'd also say God calls all Christians to put the needs of others above the desires that we have. Just look back to a couple of weeks ago when we launched our verses for the year. Jesus has a servant's heart, and he calls us to serve one another and to share the load. So Jesus healed many people who were sick with various diseases, and he cast out many demons. But because the demons knew who he was, he did not allow them to speak. Why? And we've looked at a bit of this, but why else? Surely he wanted people to know who he was. Well, yes, he did. But at the right time, at the time of his choosing. And that time wasn't yet. Jesus didn't want the enemy's agents playing him any kind of fanfare. He had a very surprising message to preach first. And he was going to do it. Well, verse 35 goes on. Before daybreak the next morning. See, Jesus had been busy healing and exercising late into the night. So you might think he deserved a bit of a lie-in, wouldn't you? I mean, getting up early before daybreak. But very early, Jesus got up and went out to an isolated place to pray. I wonder how that compares with our priorities. See, Jesus didn't need to pray because he was weak, but because he was strong. And the source of his strength was his relationship with God, his Father. Jesus knew that the pressure and busyness would drive us to be too busy to pray. Jesus knew that. And he also knew that busyness should drive us towards prayer and not away from prayer. So if we are busy, we need to have less sleep and pray. If we're busy, we need to have less relaxation time and pray. That's Jesus' model. As we go on with Mark, we'll find that Jesus puts just the highest possible value on prayer. But this is early in Jesus' relationship with the disciples, and clearly they haven't got that yet. Because verse 36, later Simon and the others went out to find him. When they found him, they said, "Everyone's looking for you." It's almost a case of, wow, Jesus, you're really a hit here. It really went down well yesterday. Let's drum up a crowd and get things going the same way today. Maybe we can get more done. Maybe we can be more famous. But Jesus didn't stay and ride the wave of his popularity there. He knew his ministry was to preach across Galilee. His ministry wasn't enjoying fame. It wasn't enjoying being famous. And so his reply is, we must go on to other towns as well. And I will preach to them too. I will. That's what he says. It's going to happen. That is why I came. You know that the healing was and is wonderful stuff. Does Jesus still heal today? Yes, he does. It's wonderful stuff. But that wasn't why he came. So he travelled through the region of Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and casting out demons. A man with leprosy. Leprosy, what do we know about leprosy? Well, apart from supporting the leprosy mission, what do we know? Well, leprosy is a horrific disease. It starts with small red spots on the skin. Next, the spots get bigger and they turn white, and quite quickly they'll be spreading all over the body. Followed by hair falling out. And as things progress, feeling in the skin is lost, nails become loose, they rot and they eventually fall off. And then the finger and toe joints begin to rot and fall off, and piece by piece, moving up the body and around, gums shrink so teeth are lost. Leprosy keeps eating away at the face, and the leper wastes away until he or she dies. Can you imagine the horror? That's a pretty grim thing, isn't it? But as horrible as that is, as bad as it will have been, the way people treated the leper was worse. Emotionally. Physically, the disease is horrible, but emotionally. In the Old Testament, God said that when there were lepers among the people, they should be carefully quarantined and examined. You can check out Leviticus 13 and 14 if you want. Lepers had to dress like people who were in mourning for the dead because they were pretty much the living dead. They had to warn people by crying out, unclean, unclean, whenever people were near. Now that was for the purpose of making sure that the disease didn't spread, not the purpose of making sure that people weren't loved. That wasn't God's desire. It wasn't that people wouldn't be loved. It was making sure that people kept diseases from being spread too much. But by the time Jesus came in, the rabbis had added more and more and more nonsense. Back then, they thought two things about a leper. First of all, you are the walking dead. And secondly, you deserve it. It must have been something really bad you did. You must have been in some really bad stuff. So you couldn't even speak to a leper. And the nearest you were allowed to get would be 2 meters, 6 feet away. And that's if you really had to. Best to keep a good distance. They don't deserve you to speak to. Well, this leper, he came and he knelt in front of Jesus, begging to be healed. In that day, everyone knew that there was no cure for leprosy, and no one got better. It didn't happen. It was known that only direct healing from God could cure a leper. So this man must have really believed that Jesus has the power and that Jesus would want to heal him. For a start, he comes up close to him, and secondly, he asks, "If you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean," he said. The leper knew what he needed from Jesus. What did he ask for? He didn't just ask to be healed, but to be made clean. And there's a lesson here for us. Whenever you think you need something from Jesus, whatever it is you think you need from Jesus, one thing to be sure is what you definitely need from Jesus is to be made clean, to be cleansed from our sin and from a life lived for ourselves. Moved with compassion. Moved with compassion. I don't know if you can imagine, I mean, we don't know what Jesus looked like, but can you imagine the face of somebody who's got compassion? Lepers tend to look absolutely repulsive. So it's usually disgust that people felt rather than compassion. I mean, this man's whole body and life was rotting away. He probably stank to high heaven as well. And yet, Jesus reached out and touched him. "I am willing," he said, "be healed." Instantly, the leprosy disappeared and the man was healed. Jesus healed, as we'll find out as we go through, and as we know from having a look at other Gospels, lots of people in lots of different ways. We know that, don't we? He could have spoken a word. He could have done it from a distance. He could have just thought a thought and the man would have been healed. But Jesus touched him. And as we've just heard, people were forbidden to touch this man. Yet Jesus touched him. I wonder when he last felt a loving touch. It's all very nice, you might think. But surely, I know my Bible really well, you might say, surely touching this man, Jesus broke the Jewish law. Well, no, he didn't, if you think about it, because Jesus didn't break the law, because as soon as he touched the man was no longer a leper. Verse 43, then Jesus sent him on his way with a stern warning. Don't tell anyone about this. Instead, go to the priest and let him examine you. Take along the offering required in the law of Moses for those who've been healed of leprosy. That sounds a bit of a rigmarole, doesn't it? Why has he got to do all of that? Well, we'll find out in a minute. This will be a public testimony that you've been cleansed. That's what Jesus says. So Jesus sends the ex-leper to go to the priests to carry out the ceremony the law required when a leper was cleansed. First, the first reason he'd done this would have been kind of obvious thing, to honour the law of God, because he said he didn't come to change it, but to fulfil the law. But it was also a bigger thing. It was a demonstration to the priests that an incurable disease had been cured. And this would have had a huge impact, because since lepers were never healed, these priests had never done the leper healing thing in the temple. It never happened. They'd have been scratching their heads a bit. They'd have had to look up the procedure for this ceremony. And as they did, they couldn't have missed the point that the Messiah had come. But what's the outcome? Jesus was disobeyed. Because the man went and spread the word, proclaiming to everyone what had happened. This man might have meant well. He might have meant well. He probably did. He probably had good intentions. Maybe he thought he was helping Jesus, or at least helping other people get healed. But his disobedience hindered Jesus' ministry. As a result, large crowds soon surrounded Jesus, and he couldn't publicly enter a town anywhere. He had to stay out in secluded places, but people from everywhere kept coming to him. Well, one thing's for sure, it is always best, to obey Jesus. We should never think that we have a better plan than he does. Yeah, we might have some good ideas, things we should be doing, but actually, they're probably often things that we want to do, places we want to go, words we want to speak. We should never disobey Jesus. We should do what he asks us to do. We will never have a better plan than the plan that Jesus has. So we've rattled through those verses. Let's just recap quickly. What have we seen? Well, we've seen lots of things. I've just got a few down here, but there are more, which you may remember as we go through it in house groups. People in the synagogue were surprised to meet with God when they went to church. Let's not be surprised to hear from God when we meet together. Next, test your preacher. Does he speak with God's authority? Whoever is preaching is a good question to ask. The devil and the demons are real, so be aware and beware. And like Simon Peter, practice hospitality. Be hospitable. Share your life with Jesus. Tell him about it. Not just the sickness, but as I often say, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And do you have a priority of prayer? When Jesus says do something, don't decide to do your own thing instead. So there are plenty of things to apply to our lives as we go into the week ahead. And some of those things are maybe things that are not an issue for you. Maybe we're already doing it. Maybe it's there in our lives. But maybe you've been challenged on others. Just pray that the Lord will speak to us all as we go out into the week ahead. Let's pray now.